In Judges 9, if you guys remember, we were traveling along here, and you know what I like is these are some obscure characters, guys you don't hear a lot about in the book of Judges. And in Judges 9, we saw the story of Abimelech. He's not a good guy, but he was a sinful, wicked son of Gideon, if you remember, Gideon and a concubine that he had. And see, the whole thing, we look at the trouble in the Bible, we look at the trouble with guys who end up with a concubine, it's not a wife, or a guy who ends up with three or four or five or however many hundred wives. There's always problems. There's always problems in here. It always leads to all this trouble. And this caused nothing but trouble. Gideon should never have been, he never should have had a concubine. And it caused a lot of trouble. You know, here's this guy. He's kind of a hero to us and everything. But Abimelech, this son, he became the king of the Shechemites, and they weren't really good people either. And if you remember, Jotham, who was another son of Gideon, a legitimate son, the youngest of them all of Gideon, he got away right before Abimelech killed 70 of his other brothers. Remember that? He beheaded them all on one stone. And this youngest one, Jotham, got away, and he tried to warn the people of Shechem, the people of Israel, you don't want this Abimelech guy around. So what he did, he gave the first parable in the Bible, and he used trees. And he used these trees to depict the story of Abimelech, that he's like a thorn bush. The trees that should be ruling don't want it, and this thorn bush is going to end up ruling. And he exposes the stupidity of making Abimelech king, and he warns the people. He foretells the ruin of the Shechemites, if you do this, and the ruin of Abimelech himself is going to happen as well. So major contentions arose between Abimelech and the people of Shechem, and they increased when this guy we saw came out of nowhere, this Gaal, and he challenged Abimelech to fight a battle with Abimelech. He was beaten, but the quarrel between Abimelech and the men of Shechem continued, and the entire city and the inhabitants were destroyed. And you know, Israel gets their eyes off the Lord. They continually keep going through this cycle. God raises up a judge, a man who will help them, rule them, guide them, and all that, and they get out of that. And some of these guys are obscure, and we're going to see a couple guys mentioned tonight, and it just says they do their job. Basically, they do what they were called to do. They didn't do any exploits. We're going to see that, but what happened eventually here, Shechem, the inhabitants of Shechem were destroyed. So Jotham, in his proverb, was right in telling them, if you pursue this, you're going to be destroyed. So's Abimelech, and they were. If you mess with Abimelech, he told them, you will be burned. And they were. They were literally burned. He's not the leader. Plus, again, he prophesied the death of Abimelech. You know, and it was true according to Jotham's proverb. And basically, Abimelech wanted to be king, didn't he? And he ended up getting crowned by a millstone right in the skull, dropped from a tower by a woman. So he did get crowned, so to speak, and this woman crushed his head. So, you know, it's funny how these things work out. We look at these stories in the Bible, and we know these people are doing things they're not supposed to do, and there's consequences. And people come in to us or call us or text us or whatever they do, and they're doing things they're not supposed to do, and we all wonder why our lives are going the way they're going, because we're not doing the things we're supposed to be doing. And here they are set as an example to us. And read your Bible, and you'll see. Don't mess around with concubines, and don't stand under a tower where a woman can throw a millstone on your head, and don't rule positions that aren't, or, you know, desire positions that aren't yours. And I could go on and on and on. But anyway, we have a news story tonight. So in Judges chapter 10, look at Judges 10, verse 1. It says, and after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel, Tola. Now, Tola means worm. That's going to be interesting in a minute. Tola is the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. Now, you know, we have worm, Pua, and Dodo. So I'm just saying, maybe they would think our names were weird. I don't know where they get these names. So Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shemir in Mount Ephraim or Ephraim. And he judged Israel 20 and 3 years and died and was buried in Shamir. Now, there's two places in Israel called Shamir. Neither one of them is much to talk about. But anyway, we can often learn, like I've been saying, something interesting from the lessons of these more obscure characters. Like, how many people would think of a guy named Tola? Remember Tola in the Bible? They'd look at you like, what? Which Bible? But these obscure characters in Scripture, and I don't think it's any surprise, because what did Jesus tell us? The first shall be last. The last shall be first, right? Matthew 19:30. And that the Father, Matthew 6:4, who sees in secret will reward openly. You know, I've told you about Billy Graham. He was going out there and doing all these crusades. He's the front man. He's out there. He gets all the credit. He's seen. He's the guy. You know, he's the centerpiece. But there's these old ladies that travel from city to city and hole up in hotel rooms across from the auditorium and pray for a week. And nobody knows who they are. Nobody knows their name. And they don't tell everybody about it and all that. But sometimes some of us think Billy's going to get his rewards. You know, he's with the Lord now, but he's going to get his rewards. But maybe those ladies, because they're doing this without being seen, maybe they're going to get more crowns and rewards than him. I don't know. So I'm telling you, our Father sees in secret, and he will reward openly. So because it's not really much, you know, not so much the guys up in the front, the ones in the limelight that are going to get rewarded. So I believe that this guy Tola, he's going to be rewarded in eternity. And you know what? This guy's going to point to Jesus in an amazing way. Not only just because he's a pretty good judge, but in Judges, all that's said is that he's one who arose to defend Israel. So he did. He arose and he defended Israel. He did his job. I find, too, that a lot of the characters in here are mentioned because they did something stupid, because they did something bad. This guy, he did his job, that's it. And I'm sure he's happy with that. But that Hebrew word translated to defend, it can mean to save, it can mean to deliver. He's one who rose to defend Israel. And the King James translators chose to translate that word to defend. Because as far as we know, he didn't do any heroic exploits, okay? He didn't deliver Israel from an invading army. He didn't kill giants that we know of, I don't know. Or he didn't save them from a foreign power. He defended them. He did his job. He was faithful. So in that regard, that points to Jesus. And I find that even the obscure people in here can point to the Lord in many ways. But when Jesus expounded in all the scriptures, remember the guys walking, they were leaving Jerusalem and they're going home to Emmaus. And they're dejected and all that. And Jesus, unknown to them, pulls up alongside and he's walking with. This is one of my favorite stories. You know, you're walking down the road, the two of you, you're all bummed out. Oh, he said he was going to rise and what, you know, and Jesus pulls up. What's the matter with you guys? And they're bummed. And they tell him they're bummed. And well, this Jesus, you know, he died. He's dead. It's over. And we're going home. And it says in Luke 24:27, He says, wasn't this supposed to happen? He expounded in the scriptures all the things that were supposed to happen, the things concerning himself. So in other words, for 2 hours, they got the greatest Bible study ever known to man because they had Jesus for 2 hours telling them everything in scripture about himself. Think about that. Man, I've meditated on that so many times. So maybe the book of Judges was part of what Jesus was sharing. And we think it's in a more obscure kind of book and it's weird. But I find these guys pointing to Jesus in a lot of ways. I think that Judges was a part of that Bible study because the Judges do portray some definite aspects of the one who was ordained to be God and judge of all the living and the dead. Acts 10:42, the ultimate judge, let's say. So these rather unknowns, you guys remember Othniel? Remember that guy? Back in Joshua 15, he was the one that fought. Remember, Caleb said, if you fight and you know, you win this battle, you stand up, I'll give you my daughter. And Othniel came forward. He received Caleb's daughter as his bride. He fought. for his bride. And I find that interesting. Well, Jesus fought the ultimate battle on the cross to win us for his bride. See, I like how these guys can, they make me think of the Lord. I mean, I don't think this is just coincidence. It's for a reason. He fought on the cross to win us. He won us as his bride. How about Shamgar? Remember that guy? He was the guy with the ox goad. He had the big ox poker thing. You know, they poked the ox with this stick, pointy stick. And he, tremendous battle. He fought an ultimate battle. Or he took what was in his hand. Said something about that Sunday, that the Lord will take what is ever in your hand and multiply it and use it. Well, he had an ox goad and he battled the Philistines. And he was a tremendous victory. Well, after using his hands, Jesus, to bless, to heal, to feed multitudes, Jesus allowed his hands to be nailed to the cross. And that ox goad of a spear pierced him right through the rib cage, if you remember, right in the side, so that he could pay for our sins. How about that Ehud? Remember Ehud, the left-handed guy with a big, long dagger? Really, it's a sword. How about Ehud? He drove that sword into that big, fat oppressor Eglon. Remember that guy? And the sword went in and the dirt came out. That's us. The sword goes in and the dirt comes out, right? Well, Jesus used the sword of the word to beat back Satan in the wilderness, didn't he? He used the sword of the word, the sword of the spirit, didn't he? And in the desert, when Satan came to him, he quoted the word of God to him. He used the sword of the word to beat back Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Well, how about Deborah? Deborah was one of those people we just saw not too long ago. What was the description of Deborah? Anybody remember? She was described as a mother in Israel. That's simple. And I think that's one of the greatest jobs on this planet. One of the greatest roles anybody can fulfill is being a mom. And that's what she's called. A very important job, a mother in Israel. She sought deliverance for the people of Israel, right? As a mother. Well, how about this? Jesus, remember, he wept over Jerusalem. Remember, he got to the top of the mountain and he's looking down over the city of Jerusalem and he's looking at it and he's saying, I desire to gather my people under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Matthew 23:37. A more non-obscure guy we're coming up on pretty soon, Samson. We talked about him a little bit Sunday. He pushed apart the pillars of that huge temple of Dagon. I mean, it was so huge, it was full of people. There were people up on the roof. I mean, hundreds of thousands could have been there, they say. Well, anyway, he pushed the pillars of the temple out, you know, of Dagon with his arms outstretched, and he brought the house down. Well, how about Jesus? He stretched out his arms on the cross too, didn't he? He stretched his arms out and he brought down the temple of doom intended for us, for mankind. We saw Gideon, a man of humility. He was allowed to let the light shine from broken jars, you know, broken clay jars or earthen vessels. An earthen vessel, that's what you are. You know that, right? You're an earthen vessel. You're made out of the same thing as a clay jar. Same thing, same elements. Gideon, a man of humility, he allowed the light to shine from those broken clay jars, earthen vessels. Well, Jesus was the one who was meek and lowly. Matthew 11:29. He allowed the light of God's love to shine forth out of him as he inhabited an earthly vessel, an earthly body, a human clay jar, and it was broken on the cross. So no doubt about it, we can see these aspects of the personality of the true judge, Jesus Christ, in these judges. And Tola is no exception. This is a great story. I know a lot of you have heard this before. I'll guarantee you Ginny's heard it. I know Candy has, Steve, a bunch of you. Think about this. Tola's dad's name, Pua, means splendid. His grandfather's name, Dodo, means beloved one, believe it or not. I just can't imagine being called Dodo, But Tola's name means worm, and you think, who would name their kid worm? Well, this is amazing because Tola was probably just as obscure then as he is today, but he was from the tribe of Issachar, and he dwelt in Ephraim, which means he's not dwelling amongst his people. Why are you from that tribe and you're dwelling with the other people? So I think this points to Jesus too. He's not dwelling among his own people. Jesus is depicted here too, because not only did he leave his home in heaven to dwell among people who didn't receive him, John 1:11, but in Psalm 22:6, listen, he says prophetically through David, I am a worm and not a man. And the word is tola. Now, why would Jesus say that? I am a worm and no man. This prophetically is spoken in Psalm 22 as he's hanging on the cross. David gets this from the Lord through the Holy Spirit, and he pens it. And how many centuries later, Jesus says this? Well, that Hebrew word tola, the plural is toleth, and it's translated two ways in Scripture, if you remember. It's translated scarlet, and it's translated worm. And the same word is used for both, scarlet and worm, because back then when the people wanted to dye cloth red, they would take the tola worms, they'd get a whole bunch of them and shove them in a big bowl and smash them up. And then they would get, what you would get is this bright red scarlet blood and guts or whatever it was, and they'd grind these worms into this substance and use it as red dye, scarlet dye. Well, Jesus said, I am a worm. Because to reproduce, what the tola worm would do, it'd crawl up a tree. The female would climb up a tree, impale itself on the tree someplace, give birth to the larva, and it would kind of bust open, but it would give birth to the larva. The larva, once they started to grow, would live off the mother. They would literally be born of the mother and live off the mother. But here's this thing impaled on a tree. The larva come forth. Think of it. The eggs would be on the tree. The mother would cover the eggs with its body and they would hatch. But the worm stayed there and it died as the young fed off of it. And it bled out and it left a scarlet spot on the tree. This red, bright red spot on the tree. After 3 days, the spot would turn white as snow and would flake off like snow, fall down like snow. The dead worm fell off. The bloody spot on the limb of the tree would dry. After 3 days, it became white. The flaky substance would then fall to the ground like snow. Well, here's why that's important. Listen to this. Isaiah declares in Isaiah 1:18. I love this. Now, think about this before we get into why I'm saying all this. Think about this first phrase in this verse, Isaiah 1:18. Here's the Lord speaking to you, every one of you who's his child. You've messed up. And you won't go to him. I'm too embarrassed. I've done it again. Whatever you're thinking. Here's the Lord's heart. Come now and let us reason together. Come to me and let's talk about this. That's a father, isn't it? Let's talk. Can we talk? But think about that. Let's talk. Let's just talk this over. Saith the Lord. Listen, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So Jesus, he was fastened to the tree too, wasn't he? Peter and Paul both call the cross the tree. He's fastened to the tree, and we know he wouldn't budge until the work was finished, and that work would allow us to be hatched or birthed, let's say. The church was birthed out of that process. And what do? We live off of him, don't we? We really do. And so to speak, you know, we were hatched, but I'd like the word birthed. Or literally, we are born again. By his blood, Jesus not only saved us, but like the tola here in this text, he's the judge who defends us too. So in Revelation 12:10, it tells us that Satan accuses day and night. Satan will go before the throne, and he'll go right to the Lord, and he'll tell, do you know what Eve did today? You know, but any of us. He's the accuser of the brethren and the sisters. And he goes before the throne of God and he'll accuse us. And look what she's done. Look what he said. Do you know what she's up to? And they've all blown it. They've messed up. But the Bible says the accuser overcomes by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, of their testimony. John declares in 1 John 2, verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a defender, like a defense attorney is really kind of what it is. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that means that even when we sin, even though Satan will be at the throne of God accusing us of all these things we've done, pointing out our failures and our shortcomings, we have a defender, the Tola, the scarlet worm, Jesus Christ, who says, Father, they've eaten of my body, they've taken the cup, they're clean. So I just find this amazing, and I never get sick of this story. The Father, hearing the accusations of the prosecuting attorney and listening to the defense of his son, imagine it, he strikes the gavel down on the bench and he says, dismissed for lack of evidence. When you're standing there, when you're going to, Sue's going to be standing there and the Lord's going to go, lack of evidence, she's one of mine, she's covered in the blood. I like that. Dismissed for lack of evidence, and a celebration breaks forth. So unlike Samson, we may not be able to take down a huge temple or the temple of Dagon, or unlike Gideon, we may not be able to push back an army of 135,000 enemies or whatever. We may not be like any of these judges or any of these heroes in the Old Testament, but you know what? Listen, we can become defenders. This is sort of where I'm headed. We can become defenders. I spoke about this a little bit on Sunday. Do you expose other people's sin or do you cover it up? If somebody comes to you with gossip, do you cover it up? Oh, let's not talk about that. Let's keep that. I need to defend them rather than let them get hammered. So we can be like Tola. I like this. You know, all the believers can go down in history as a Tola or a defender of God's people. Think of it. All you just saying, I refuse to be a part of the accusatory nature and tactics of Satan. I won't listen or talk about anything that's negative concerning God's people. And I know I've struggled with this too. I found myself saying stuff and I'm like, what am I doing? I can't be doing that. So I won't listen to prayer requests that are mixed with gossip. Tell yourself. I won't get involved in discussions about the sins or the problems of believers. I'll deal with the person directly, but I won't deal with the gossip. And that way we can become defenders. You know, when I was a kid in high school, I was pretty good with my fists. And I couldn't stand when these new kids or the fat kids or the whatever, the different kids, especially the ones that had issues, were getting picked on. And if they got physical with them, I stepped in. Like, nope. You don't do that. They don't have any way of defending them. Why don't you pick on somebody your own size? And I just find being in the defender role is a really good thing. And we don't have to get physical about it. I'm not saying that at all. But don't deal with gossip. Listen, Proverbs 26:20 says that where there's no wood, the fire goes out. I like that. The wood of gossip or whatever it might be, right? In other words, you know, again, like I said Sunday, love covers over sins. If somebody comes to me in confidence and tells me what they've done, I'm not going to go blast it to the whole congregation or something. So if we refuse to give ear to gossip, that mean spirit of gossip and backbiting dies. So when somebody approaches me with information that I feel is, you know, they feel it's important to know regarding somebody else in the fellowship, I'm going to say, before you speak, I'm going to quote everything you say to them. How do you feel about that? I'm going to quote you on everything you say. 9 times out of 10, they clam up right there. People will change their minds on talking about somebody else. So take every opportunity to defend somebody. Don't perpetuate a rumor or gossip. Cover them over, protect them. And I find that God rewards you for when you stand up to cover somebody else. And physically too, but I'm not into violence, and I'm not at all. So take every opportunity to defend God's people, not just by stopping gossip, but celebrate the fact that we are defended by our Tola, our hero, Jesus Christ. And celebrate that and imitate him. You know what I mean? Imitate in him. Anyways, verse 3. And after him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. Now, here's another guy. You know, he doesn't do anything majorly important, except he does. Wait. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Kavath Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Now, the donkey was like a cop car back then. So this guy being in charge, he gave all these boys their own donkey, and they traveled around. And I don't think they were like policemen. I think they were out there helping, because we don't read of anything bad about these guys, which to me means I think this was a good dad. We don't read where they abused their privilege or anything like that. So the donkey being like a cop car, these guys each had one. Each of these sons had one. It meant they held positions of authority. And Yair was the main judge. His boys were like deputies, I guess we might say. So they had to be pretty good. He had to be a pretty good judge. You know, another obscure guy here. And I think his sons made out pretty well. They were deputy judges who followed in their father's footsteps. So here's another obscure guy. You're thinking, oh, yeah, big deal. Well, what, you know what? I think he had to be a good dad. Because you know what? As dads, maybe, you might think, oh, if I were a missionary in a foreign land or Asia or somewhere else, that would be awesome. Or you were, I don't know what you might aspire to. But I think the most important, satisfying ministry we're ever going to know is the ministry to our own kids. At least with me it was. I love my kids, man. I just can't. I know you feel the same way. I love my kids. I die for them. But I think the most thrilling, fulfilling ministry is raising our kids, teaching them everything we know. And I don't think it ends when you're 80 and they're 40 or we're 50 or whatever it is. I don't think it ever ends. So I find that leading them in the Word and the ways of God and pouring out my heart to them and stuff, or with them in prayer. As parents and grandparents, you're always going to have an opportunity to share the Lord with your family. I think that's the best legacy there is. So anyways, back to verse 6 here. And the children of Israel did evil again. Here we go. In the sight of the Lord. And they served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. Before you go thinking, wow, what is wrong with these knuckleheads? Think about where you live and all the things around you. What are you giving into? And what are you letting in your house? What are you watching? What are you listening to? I mean, really. But under Tola and Yair, Israel experienced 45 years of peace and prosperity. So these guys had to be good guys. These obscure men did their jobs. They were faithful to what they were called to do. There was prosperity. So it seems like the result would be that the people of Israel would seek God, doesn't it? Glory in God and draw close to God, but they don't. So instead, we see that after those two judges are gone, and after 45 years of all this peace and prosperity, and think about the United States when we say that. This is the most prosperous country there's ever been. Prosperity leads to laziness and lack of diligence, and you know. So anyways, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. This, though, it's not a surprise to God. It's not like they caught God off guard or anything. Like God, oh, man, I never saw that coming. I don't think he's ever said that. What did he say? How about this? Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 14. Listen, he knew. He warned him. When thou hast eaten and art full, think of the United States, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou not forget the Lord God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, so they're in prosperity, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I've delivered you out of slavery, he's saying. Egypt for us is the world. We've been delivered out of that. You know, we've been delivered out of the bondage of sin. Egypt is the world to us. So we've been delivered too. I've delivered you from the house of bondage. I've given you all this. You know, when Isaiah says, what more could I do? What more could I do? So Israel had experienced prosperity and success and peace for 45 years, but instead of drawing closer to the Lord, they start to get away from the Lord. Instead of being built up in him, they get caught up in other gods. And we could do that too in the things we buy. You got to have this, and then you got to maintain it and pour all your money into it. It becomes a money pit or this or that or whatever. Whatever you're doing, it could be fame. It could be position. It could be a lot of things. It becomes an idol. You know, they got caught up in the gods and the toys and the trinkets and the junk of the world. Same thing can happen to us. So when things go smoothly, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves, we're not praying with the same passion we used to have. We aren't as disciplined in our devotion as we were when times were tougher. Remember when times are tougher and you're on your knees, Lord, you know, and you're crying out to Him and you're sweating and you're, you know, ah, Lord, and then everything's going great and you're kind of like, ah, you know, I can't talk today, Lord, I got to get going. Lots of people can quote like prices, you know, of things, and they can quote statistics and TV programs, whatever, but they certainly don't have a basic understanding of the book of Judges. This cycle is for us to look at ourselves and see, this could be me, where I'm going around and around and I'm going up and down, and my walk should be kind of going like this. Not like we achieve a plateau, but our walk, we should be aspiring to get closer to Him. And remember what Paul said, the closer he got to the Lord, the more he realized what a sinner he was. So he went in degrees from, you know, being the least of the apostles to the least of all saints to the chief of sinners. The people of Israel, they had things going pretty all right for them. God had blessed them. So the result is that they're interested in the things of the world now. And Baal, the god of the intellect, and Ashtaroth, the god of sensuality, and Mammon, the god of money. And it's all the same gods today. They're under different names. Really, they're all false, of course. Paul claimed that behind every idol is a demon. Think about that. When that idol's got you hooked and you know it, there's a demon behind it. Think about that. There's a demon, he says. So, and all these things intrigued them and seduced the children of Israel, and they actually became universal idolaters. In other words, they kind of worshiped all these different gods in general, you know, like generic gods and all this other stuff. But the gods of Syria were Bel and Saturn. And then in other cultures, they might have been known as Jupiter and Astarte. Astarte, by the way, is where we get the word Easter from. Astarte was known for, in her worship, she was a fertility goddess, and in her worship, they worshiped bunnies and eggs. Think about that. Oh, and Easter came out of that. It's funny. So the gods of Zidon were Ashtaroth or Astarte and Venus in other cultures. And then in one culture, she's known as Isis. The god of Moab was Chemosh. The god of the children of Ammon was Milcom. Milcom was the same god as the one they worshiped the children to. Moloch, thank you, yes. Moloch, throwing infant children into the arms of a red-hot idol. Milcom, Moloch. And the god of the Philistines was Dagon. As we get to get further on, we see in idol Dagon was set up in the temple, this huge fish god. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, it fell over. Crashed. They come in, they put it back up. Next day, falls over and breaks apart. It's in the presence of God. You can't put an idol in the presence of God. You think about that. If God indwells you, then don't let an idol into your heart. It's not going to work out. So anyway, these are all called gods because their images and places of worship were multiplied all throughout the land. And this is Israel. This is the promised land. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. You know, really all he's got to do is back off. I ain't protecting you guys. Why should I? So he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. Because Israel was interested in the world, they became controlled by the world. And because they were intrigued by the gods of the Ammonites, they found themselves in bondage to the Ammonites. God can afford to remove his instrument. And in this case, Israel's supposed to be an instrument, if you think about it. He'll remove that instrument when that instrument fails him. And a lot of people think that God has to have the church. He has to have maybe a specific church. I tell you what, he doesn't need any of us. God has to have America because we're sending missionaries and we're the most godly country and we've put out the gospel more than anybody else. He doesn't need America. I have a habit of trying to tell God how to save a certain individual. And I'm like, I come up with these really good ideas. I remember when Katie was a little girl, we'd be watching basketball, and that was back when Michael Jordan was the star, right? So Katie started thinking, Dad, if we pray for Michael Jordan to get saved, everybody's going to see it because everybody loves Michael and everybody will get saved. I still don't think he's saved. But God was probably laughing, thinking, I got a better plan than that, or, you know, whatever. But he doesn't need, I'll tell you, God doesn't have to have any of us for his plans to work out. He isn't dependent upon us at all. We, though, are dependent on him. Verse 8 says, in that year, they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Now, these would be, you know who's over there? Remember the 3.5 tribes that didn't cross? This is where they are. Remember, they didn't want to cross the Jordan. They didn't want to go into the promised land. Moses, we like it over here. All right, you could stay, but you need to fight with us. Well, they stayed over there. And there's a cost to that. Why wouldn't you want to cross the Jordan? In our lives, we get saved, and we want to go into the promised land, which is a spirit-filled life. We want to walk into that filled with the Spirit. We want to continue. But this would be like saying, no, you know what? I know I'm saved. I'm fine over here. I'm fine with my walk, Lord. I don't want to go any deeper with you. I'm cool. This is kind of what that symbolizes. So this is that land there where they are. It says, verse 9, moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. The point being, okay, they cross the Jordan and they're going to battle these other tribes, but the very first place that gets attacked are the three tribes that never crossed. But when we see the word oppressed, now this is interesting. You see the word oppressed in the Old Testament, we could put the word depressed in its place, because external oppression speaks of internal depression. People ask, why am I so depressed? I have a nice house. I've got nice things. I got a great car. Why should I be depressed? Maybe it's because they've given themselves over to those things. You with me? They've given themselves to those things. They're living to support those things and keep those things running and keep those things going and repaired and so on. I don't know, whatever. But, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So after 18 years, Israel cried to the Lord. And why did it take 18 years? How long does it take us to cry out to the Lord? You're in deep trouble. Things aren't going good. Maybe you messed up. Maybe you did a great sin. Don't you think he can handle that? We have this habit of like waiting. We're too embarrassed. Lord, I've done it again. Are you mad at me? 18 years, and now they cry out to the Lord. How long does it take before we do that? How much time passes before we say, Lord, I'm oppressed. I'm oppressed. I'm distressed. I'm depressed. I got intrigued with and seduced by my job or by my hobby or by my things or this person or that or whatever. How long before we realize I've been living for my possessions and it's been unfulfilling? Or I've been living for my job and I'm miserable. I've been living for this power, for this fame. You know what? The famous people will tell you it's not as great as we think it is. They're not left alone. They don't have any privacy and stuff. And so anyways, it's not fulfilling. You've been living for the wrong things. I've strayed away from a real intimate personal love relationship with you, Lord. I've gotten away from that. And now I'm distressed. Well, don't wait 18 years to cry out to the Lord. I can tell you that, folks. See, all because of his finished work on the cross, we can come before that throne of grace in time of need. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. When do you have a time of need? I think it's all the time. So I think what the Lord is saying there is you can come before the throne of grace all the time, every time, any time. Verse 10 again, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee. We've sinned against you, Lord, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Baalim, you know, the whole host of these idols. You know what a god is, right? What a god is? It's the master passion of your life. What is the number one master passion in your life? That's your god. Is it your bank account, your stock portfolio, your mansion? What is it? What's the master passion of your life? Where do we spend the most time, the most energy on any given day? Doing what? Or taking care of or seeing to what? Or is it money? What's the driving force within us? That's your God. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians? Look at this. And from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. So what are you doing, is kind of saying, right? I delivered you guys. Why do they do this over and over and over again? You know why? Because things got going good, and they got rolling again, and they got their eyes off the Lord. They forgot all about him. And it's easy to forget about him. Everything's going great. There's this almost subconscious tendency to say, like, you know, Lord, it's cool. I don't need you right now. It's going good, man. You know, I'll check in with you when it starts going bad. And that's really wrong, you know. But look at this next verse. Again, they forgot about him. They got their eyes off him. Look at this next verse, verse 13. It says, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Boy, that's scary. So the worst thing that can happen to us is not for the Father to raise his voice or lift his hand to discipline us, but for him to turn his back and say, I've blessed you so much. I've seen you through all these times, time after time, all these things. But if you persist in going there or pursuing that, you know what he'll say? I'll let you. I'll let you. Go ahead. Do it. You want to go there? You want to do that? Go ahead. I'll just let you. And you kind of do, and you don't realize what's going on, and the next thing you know, you've been out there for a long time, and you're so far from him. He says, listen, he says, go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Go cry to them. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. This so makes me think about the great tribulation. During the great tribulation, think about that. Go cry to the gods that you've been serving and worshiping all along now. You know, the church is removed, we're in heaven, and God is saying, you know, we warned you. It so reminds me of the great tribulation. But remember this, guys, the day of distress will come in our lives. Everybody knows that by now. It's a guarantee. And this isn't meant, I don't mean this as a gloom and doom thing. I mean this as a pastor who knows, who gets it, who knows this for sure, and I care. You know, you see a lot of train wrecks. And you know where it starts. It all starts just like we've talked about tonight. So I care. But the day of distress will come into your life. It does unto everybody, because rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 5:45. And in that day, cry out to the God you've chosen. And if you're living for materialism, cry out to your house. Cry out to your things. See how much satisfaction and help you get from them. And if you're living for pleasure, cry out to your pleasure. Deliver me. See what help it offers. But if you choose the true and living God, he's going to hear you. And you repent and you come back. You choose the true and living God. And if you walk with the Lord, he'll be real to you. He'll deliver you. He will strengthen you. He will comfort you. He will help you in the day of distress. And we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but someday you'll have to call out to the God that you've chosen. And I hope it's the true and living God, because there's no help anywhere else. In verse 15, and the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou, here we go, guys, this is great. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. This is surrender. Doesn't this sound like something you're afraid to say? Do whatever you want to me, Lord, whatever you think is good. Why do we think that's scary? He's our Father. He has our best interests at heart. So when the Israelites cried out to the Lord, he refused their pleas at first. He cited several instances, you know, of past deliverances like we've seen. He reminds them that after each deliverance, they had turned away from him. Verse 13, you know, they've turned away from him. But when they continued to pray, And after they put away their idols, God listened to their cry, didn't he? Verse 16 gives us some insight into the Lord's great heart of tenderness. Like a father, he was moved by the plight of his wayward children. His misery called forth his mercy. Verse 16, look at this. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. This is really important because 45 years of peace and prosperity under two judges. One defended them. The other sent out his sons to keep the peace and allow prosperity to take root in the land. Things were good, but they ignored the Lord. And now, seduced by other gods, the Lord says, let your gods deliver you. So what did they do? The word says they first of all confessed. Here's our pattern. Second, they submitted. They didn't explain their sin to the Lord or try to justify it. You know, the Lord says, come, let's reason together. Let's talk it out. But you know what? Do a lot more listening than talking. You confess your sin and let him deal with you. So first of all, they confess. Then they submit. They didn't explain it. They don't justify it. They just said, we have sinned. And that's where it begins with all of us. We have sinned, period. Not we have sinned because or we have sinned however. No, we've sinned. Just we have sinned. We've missed the mark. So they confessed and they submitted. So now, Lord, do whatever you want to me. I realize I've been out of line. I've missed the mark. I'm laying down before you. Have your way. If you want to send me to my room for a couple of years, you want me to do a million push-ups or 70,000 laps, whatever it is, Lord, whatever you seem is good, Lord. Do unto me what you see is good. Have your way. I want to be changed and I want to be chastened. And really, we all need to be like that. We do. Listen, guys, you haven't done anything that's so bad that he's going to say, no way. You haven't done anything too much that he's going to say, forget it. You overloaded me. I can't handle this. The cross wasn't sufficient. No, he's never going to say anything like that. We say, I want to be disciplined and developed. How's that sound? And third thing is destruction. What do you need to destroy? What do you need to smash? What do you need? I remember going to a conference out in Vancouver, and this guy, Wayne Taylor, he's a pastor in Seattle. He gets up and he's speaking, and his phone's in front of him, and he goes, guys, I got to share this. I got to share what just happened. He's looking at his phone. He goes, my son had an addiction with the internet. You know what I mean? Everybody's like, yep. And he goes, my wife just told me that his monitor and his tower and his computer are all smashed in the driveway. And he goes, that's how you do it. Because that thing is going to sit over there calling to you. You know what I mean? So anyways, they put away the foreign gods. They put them away. Put away. It sounds like they put them in a drawer someplace. Or they put them in the closet. And a lot of people do that. I know I shouldn't have alcohol in the house, so I'm going to put it down in the basement. No, you got a problem with alcohol. You don't hide it anywhere in the house. I'll put it in the basement. No, the word put away in Hebrew means that they completely destroyed it. They destroyed it. So when something's got to go, we don't say, I'm going to lock it up or put it in the closet. Because again, that thing will call out to us at some point. We know it's there. It's not destroyed. It's there. It's at hand. So the Israelites said, we won't allow these gods to be in our homes. We won't allow these gods to be in our land. So think about it. Confession, submission, and destruction. Okay? Because anything less isn't true biblical repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, Paul says, godly sorrow leads to salvation. And you're like, wait a minute. He told the Corinthians that. Aren't they already saved? Yes, they're already saved. Absolutely. Then what does this mean? The Greek word translated salvation is the word soteria, and it means more than just being born again. When the scriptures talk about salvation, they speak of the whole package, okay? The whole package of God's blessing. Not only of being born again eternally, but of being saved from the bondage and the pain of sin presently. So what brings about this kind of salvation? And Paul says the answer is repentance. It's repentance. It's simply repentance. Don't hold back. Go to your Father who loves you more than anyone there is, who has all your best interests at heart. Read the prodigal son. Go to Luke and read 15 and read about the prodigal son. That father was out looking for the son to come back. He wasn't inside watching TV. You know, well, they didn't have him, but you know. He was out there looking. And when he saw his son, he ran to him. Now, Hebrew men, you know, they were too proud to do that. He'd have to gird up his skirt and go running. And he went, and then he falls on his neck and he's kissing him, and then he throws him a big party. We're the sinner, we're the prodigal, and the father there in that parable is God. So Paul says the answer is repentance. So verse 16 says, they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Look at this. God saw that they were sincere, okay? But they confessed, they submitted, and they destroyed. So God hurt for them. He hurt for them. Wow. And he would deliver his children from oppression again. He does. Here's a question. Is there anything you need to destroy? Is there something you need to go smash? It's up to you. You think about it. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. Now, Gilead is up in that northern part on the east side of the Jordan there, Jordan River, kind of northern Jordan, southeastern Syria, whatever. But it's over there where those three tribes were that didn't cross the Jordan. So it's out of the Israel region. But it was an area of ancient Palestine east of the Jordan River, corresponding to the modern northwestern Jordan, whatever. Anyway, now do you remember that Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, remember they said, you know, they wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan, and they get everything coming at them first. It costs you not to go further with the Lord when you know you can. They could have. They could have come into the promised land. They could have enjoyed more blessing. They chose to stay over there where there was less blessing, where they're going to be attacked. Why would we want to do that? If you have any opportunity to get closer to the Lord, don't ever pass it up. And you know what? I think you could do that every day. So anyway, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and camped in Mizpah. Mizpah is a city in the region of Gilead. And in response to the Ammonite threat, Israel gathered together basically for defense. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So, you know what? Israel had confessed. They had submitted. They had destroyed all the false gods, all the things that came between them and God. Got to go. Got to destroy them. But there wasn't a capable leader found among them initially, because the country will only get the leaders it deserves. We got to pray for our nation. Our nation deserves people worse than what we have. You know that? I think the reason we're getting any grace or any mercy whatsoever is because of all the prayers of the saints. So let's pray more. Maybe we'll get a good leader in coming up soon. So anyways, again, we get the leaders we deserve. So following confession, submission, and destruction, Israel's ready for action. But because they'd been living in idolatry, when they rallied all the troops together, they couldn't find a man to lead them. How about that? They can't find anybody worthy to lead them. Until chapter 11, we'll see that next week. But God, here's God's grace again. He raises up another guy. He keeps raising up people for his people. And he gives them mercy. He gives them grace. He forgives. He's awesome. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, you are a God of mercy, a God of grace. We thank you for that, Lord. I do pray. We confess. We repent. Lord, we turn away. We smash. We destroy idols in our lives. And put them out of our lives. Lord, we just put you number one and really mean it. Father, I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, that you'd give us discernment and wisdom as we leave, and these words we'd put into application in our lives. Lord, I pray for all the families. You'd bless them all. I pray, Father, that you'd bless our travel home tonight. And I pray we'd think about these things as we go out in the world, Lord, and understand that nothing compares to you. Nothing, Lord, not a thing. That you're everything we need, and we need to focus on you even more. Especially now in these last days, Father. Please help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.